to get that microphone put back in the piano there. Somehow I got moved around, I think. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. Turn to John chapter 3. Anybody need a worksheet that doesn't have one? Just lift your hand up. Need a worksheet? We spent quite a few weeks on the Holy Spirit, all because of that little conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus is part of the Pharisees, one of the leading religious groups of the time, would have been considered the conservative group, would have been considered the one that goes by the rules, if you will. Of course, they went so much by the rules, they said they made their own rules. And they had a whole bunch of rules that they added up to God's rules. And it got to the point where their standards became law, traditions. In fact, they even knew it. They said, why do your disciples, they asked Jesus, why do they break our traditions? And he says, you break God's tradition. You break God's law. You're worried about them breaking your traditions. And so that's kind of the way they looked at it. They were kind of full of themselves. They really felt like that everything they needed was in the education, the authority, the position that they had, and that somehow God had given them, had put them in this position, and they had some kind of God-given hold on the people. And I understand that, because people do that today. I mean, I hate to say this. I mean, I don't want to be mean, but the Pope was just a man. But I know some Baptist preachers who think they're the next thing to the Pope. They think, well, if I said it, you ought to listen. Well, I don't care whether I said it. The Bible says that you ought to listen. And we can make it clear. It's very clear that we ought to be able to stay by it. We've got to watch those kind of things. And so Nicodemus sees Jesus. And these guys, listen, they watched him. I mean, we think about all, you know, we think about things happening down in Washington, D.C. And, of course, if we didn't have any press down there, we wouldn't know what was going on. But that's not the way it was. They showed up in these little towns. And some of you remember what Dover was like probably, you know, 30, 40 years ago, maybe more than that. Everybody knew everybody else's business, you know? I mean, you know what I mean? If anything really going on, everybody knows what's going on. And so when Jesus came in town, everybody knew it. And so they went out to find out what the stir was. Because, you see, if there's somebody drawing away the hearts of the people from them, they've got a problem. In fact, when they got ready to crucify Jesus, Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, they were saying, well, we need to get rid of this guy. He said, whoa. This guy came by, and he got a following, he's gone. And this guy came by, and he got a following, and he's gone. And you know what? We might just want to wait before we cause a lot of problems, just see if anything happens. And if it's of God, well, what are you going to do? Fight God. I mean, he had enough sense to say, you know, if it's not of God, it'll come to nothing eventually. We don't really need to make a big to-do about it. But they did. And so we're moving on here with a mentality. I say that because there's a certain mentality that goes on to this next section of chapter 3. Now, this next section of chapter 3 has the famous verse, John 3:16. And we all know John 3:16. Many of us have, we learned it from the time we were just a little kid. And so, in fact, I'm surprised. I am serious. I'm surprised how many times if I'm out talking to somebody and I start leading them to the Lord, and they'll tell you they have very little church background, but if I quote that, they start quoting it with me. I'm surprised how many people know that verse. But amen. It's kind of the gospel in miniature. It's all right there. It's all concise. And so when you put it into context with the rest of the scriptures, it's amazing. A lot of times, that's when the lights go on. Now, I use the Romans Road, you know, and you all you've gone through Ambassador's Club, you know what verses to use and so forth. But a lot of times, I'll throw that in almost as a summary of what I've been talking about. And it's just like, oh, now I know that. So see, they know that. So now it's real. It's really true. You know what I'm saying? Because you know they knew that part, so I would use it. We have to remember though, as Brother Nathan was saying in Sunday school, don't just lift a verse out of the Bible. I mean, the fact is, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's a good verse to use, and the truth is all there. But the fact is that the context is actually a little different, and so sometimes we see these familiar verses, and all of a sudden we pull them out of context, and we think, well, we think we know it, and then we put it in the context, and it's hard to understand the passage because the context kind of confuses us. The truth is there, and it's all there. We're not like we've distorted the truth. But there's some things he's trying to teach you and teach us here, and he's given the gospel, but there's some things he's throwing in there with this that most times we miss. So let me start reading chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, there was a man, a Pharisee, of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And that really means a master, one of the main guys. I mean, he was one of those head honchos up there in the higher echelon of that group. The same came to Jesus by night. Now, I'm not sure why he came by night. I think he probably was a little scared. I don't think he wanted maybe he didn't want to give endorsement of Jesus, but he knew that something was going on. We know that he knew that Jesus was different. But I will say this, whether scared or not, you don't see the rest of the Pharisees showing up, whether night or day, you know, in a good way. So he shows up. And he said unto him, Rabbi, meaning master, the one who's abundantly qualified, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he's seeing something supernatural. Now, it is interesting. The Pharisees believed in the supernatural. They believed in the afterlife. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. The Sadducees did not believe in the supernatural. They were kind of the liberals of the time. It was about religion, about changing the hearts of the people through philosophy, turn over a new leaf, take over the government type of thing. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were Sadducees. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, he answered that statement. No one could do what the things they do except God be with him. His answer to that was, verily, verily, now that this is really true, get this, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, regened, made new DNA, if you will, from above, from God, he cannot see, he cannot understand, he cannot comprehend the realm of God, the kingdom of God. That's all from those lessons we've had so far. So until you become a new creation in Christ, the things of God are foolishness. And you're not going to understand how God sees the world, how he sees the economy, if you will, where we live. We see things from the flesh side. And sometimes we're not careful. We'll step out in the flesh and do more damage than good. And God, sometimes we think God's not doing anything, and God is doing exactly what needs to be done. And he'll give us that wisdom, that understanding, if we let him give it to us. But we got to become a new creation in Christ. And we're going to get to that before we're done tonight. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? And I think facetiously, he doesn't think he's going to get inside the mother's womb again. I mean, he says, I don't understand. We're getting inside your mother's womb. No, he's thinking physically, he's thinking fleshly, he's thinking earthly, not heavenly. He's thinking this realm, not that realm. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, once again, he says this, okay, now I want you to understand this. I say unto thee, now listen to me, I'm going to tell you, he's saying, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I think that's talking about everlasting life, but I also think that it means entering into that realm of thinking, that realm of God's perspective, God's world view, if you will. You cannot enter until you are saved, until you are born of not only the water, and if you want to think that's physically, that's fine. And of the Spirit, that's fine if you want to. I tend to think it's of the Word and the Spirit. You got to have truth. You can't just... faith is more than just a feeling. It's based on something that's forever. And what is forever? Forever thy word is settled in heaven. The word of God changes not. Every jot and tittle shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall not pass away. And we talked about the washing of the word and so forth. If you want to go back and listen to that message, you can do so. So he says, all right. He said, the reason you don't understand this, Nick, is because You're thinking about this from the world's view. You're not thinking from God's view. And so we got to get you so that you can think through God's perspective. We've got to get you there. Verse 6. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now you can have, your flesh can be alive, but your spirit is dead. The spirit needs to come alive. The Holy Spirit becomes a quickening spirit. Verse 7, marvel not, don't be amazed, don't go crazy on me here. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye, y'all, all you Pharisees, all you and all the rest of those Pharisees, must be regened, born again, born from above. You've got to have God come alive in your heart and your soul. Then he explains, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You're not going to be able to see the Spirit, but you're going to see what the Spirit does. We talked about that. Some of us try to go out and make it look like the Spirit, but we go shake the trees. Let the wind shake the trees. We know the Spirit is there. We know the wind is there when the trees shake. And so we need to let the Lord do something. And if the Lord is there and he's doing something, you will see something different happen. You will see a fruit. Or if you fight it, you're going to see God whooping up on you as a daddy whoops on up on his son who's disobedient, because he loves you and wants you to have what's best. And so he's going to be giving it to you. And if he chastens you not, then you weren't his in the first place. You were never born of God. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? I mean, I said, I don't get this. And he said, I know. But look what he says. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He says, it's in the word. That's what he's saying. It was in the word before. And we went through those verses about Ezekiel. He's going to take out the old stony heart and put a soft heart of flesh in their heart and so forth. And we won't go through that tonight. He says, you should know that because you're an educated man of God here, a man of the religion. Then he goes on to explain, verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice that's in past tense. He was slain before the foundation of the world. God knew this was going to happen and it all decided. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I know it's late. Let's pray. We'll go as far as we can here. Father, we thank you for your blessings, and I thank you for the truths here. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to give us what we need. Help us understand this even more fully than ever before. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Nicodemus has come in the night to find out what is different between Jesus and the rest of them. Nicodemus is educated. He has position in society and authority. And yet Jesus, which seems to have no earthly education, nor position, nor authority, is able to do great things that have great influence over the people that Nicodemus and the other Jewish leaders don't have. There's something different. The Pharisees have great education and earthly wisdom, and the clothes to match. But they do not seem to be able to sway the people. Jesus is just a commoner, but is able to win the people to himself. I won't read it all, But in John chapter 7, verse 37, there's a big conversation amongst the Pharisees. And it says, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? They'd sent a bunch of people to get Jesus. And the officers answered, says, never man spake like this man. Remember when they were, the men were on the road to Emmaus, they said, remember when he spoke to us, our heart burned within us. That doesn't mean they ate pizza for dinner and it was too, and they, but no, it means that there was something going on. His words had more power, had more depth, more cutting edge to it than anybody else's normal words. And listen, it says, the officers said, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, this is just in chapter 7 coming up. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it heareth him and know what he doeth? And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee riseth no prophet. And so they kind of jumped on him. Now, as we go through this passage, I want you to remember who is speaking. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and by whom all things were made that were made, and in whom all things consist. And Jesus is going to refer to himself in plural at times. Much like Genesis 1:26, when God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Jesus is going to kind of speak like that. So don't let the grammar confuse you. Let me give you number one. Jesus claims equality with God, the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus claims equality with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 is where we're starting tonight. It says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, look, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now, Jesus claims that what he speaks comes with the authority of God. Letter B, what are these witnesses? Letter B, the witness of the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures. He had just got finished saying, are you a master in Israel, and you don't know these things? How else would he have known them unless he was supposedly having seen them in the Scriptures? Jesus says, look at the Scriptures, they speak of me. And so he says, I have a witness. We have a witness. But wait a minute, who is he? He's the Word of God made flesh. We have the Word of God. We also have, let us see, the witness of Jesus incarnate as he is. The witness of Jesus. The life and the ministry demonstrates who God is. And the fact is, Nicodemus said, you must be of God, because how else could a man do such things if God was not with him? So he said, you got a witness. So listen, sometimes we are trying to rationalize, reason away God. My pastor with the little church I grew up in was not a saved man. He was a professor at the local college where I was getting my music degree, and I took a course with him called Understanding the Old Testament. And basically, if you believe it, you don't understand it. I mean, I'm serious. If you believe it, you don't understand it. He said, I know, there might have been a few things happened in Egypt, and maybe a couple babies died, and maybe some frogs showed up, but all those plagues, no. Don't think that thing happened like that. And you know, when they came out, it was probably about 25,000 people. And he said, I remember, what? Oh, it was about 25,000 people. And he said that in passing, in the middle of the class, we had a little break, and I went up and talked to him, and I said, I was taking notes, and I'm not very good at listening and taking notes at the same time. I never have been. And I said, did you say it was 25,000 people came out of Egypt? He said, that's right. I said, well, doesn't it say that God told Moses to take a census? And when they took a census, they ended up with 603,000. I didn't know even where to find it, but I'd heard it. I mean, there's like 603,000 men who's ready to go to war, much less the mothers and the wives and the kids and some older folks. And he said, I know, but it wasn't more than 25,000. Well, how do you know? It just wasn't. I was like, how do you know? There weren't any people groups that big at that time. I said, well, that's why God said they got scared, because the more they were oppressed, the more kids they had, just the way it was. it didn't happen. I remember he said, Sterling, it's not your fault. You're an intelligent young man, but you've been listening to your Aunt Esther too long, and she believes the Bible, and you've swallowed that, and that's why you believe that. Well, I'll be honest with you, I believe that because it's in the Bible. For somehow in my heart, I just felt like the Bible was true. And I think that happened because there was a day that I received Christ as my Savior. For God so loved the world, He gave us. I became born again. And my viewpoint changed because my viewpoint became more and more in line of where God is. Because I had God's genes in me, if you will. And He didn't. Well, then the things of God are foolishness. Jonah, that's a hoot. You know, he just didn't want to have anything to do with it. So anyway, we have the Word of God. We've got the witness of Jesus. And letter D, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit still works. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. So when He says, we speak what we know, I believe that He's talking about Him, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. They were all working on the heart of that man. Just like when Paul was finally saved. What did Jesus say? It's hard to kick against the pricks. You know what He's been saying? I've been talking to you for a couple years here now, and I knew that you were ready. And he takes a 2x4 and knocks him off the horse. No, the light comes and he falls off the horse. He says, "What should I do, Lord?" He says, "Now we're talking." And so I think God is working. And so you said we. I don't believe it's the He's talking about the disciples. Some people say they're talking about the disciples' witness, but there's some other reasons. I'll get to that later. But I really don't think that's who he's talking about. Number two, belief in the power of faith. This sounds funny. Belief in the power of faith. That was one thing that my pastor, that he had a problem with. Because I'm willing to take the word of God by faith. If you couldn't figure it out, if you couldn't write it all down, you couldn't justify this and justify that, you didn't know what you were talking about. It can't be true if I can't figure out how it works. Well, if I can figure out how everything that God does works, then I'd be as smart as God. You know, if I'm not as smart as God, I don't need Him. And that's what we do. We basically justify our rationale that we don't need God. Verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Let me show you, letter B, earthly things. It's going to sound a little funny here, but earthly things. Nicodemus came because he saw what? Physical acts by Jesus that were beyond the norm of common experience. He saw something physical. He saw, letter B, number two, letter B, earthly things. Number one, physical things. He saw physical acts of Jesus. He was having a difficult time accepting the things he has seen. And it's going to be more difficult for Nicodemus to accept the things concerning the Spirit of God that he cannot see. I mean, he just got finished saying, you can't see the wind, you can't see the Spirit. What's that supposed to mean? That means God works in a realm beyond your sight. You can't see it, but yet we see things by faith, so to speak. There's things that they can come to a point where you just know that, and I'm not talking about working up some kind of feeling. I'm just telling you sometimes it comes on and you just know it's true. Listen, that's why when you lead somebody to Christ, you make sure you're prayed up and you're clean before the Lord. And when you give the gospel, that Holy Spirit comes out, and somehow when you're giving it verbally, the Holy Spirit's in there saying, you know that's true. I don't know why, but I think you are. I think you're right. It's true. I don't know why it's true, but I know it's true. You know what I mean? And I think it happens like that because the Spirit is working. But see, he was having a hard time. He had education. He had authority. He had position. And so he was swayed by somebody's education. He was swayed by somebody's authority, somebody's position, and talked into believing certain things. And all of a sudden, that ends up having no foundation when Jesus shows up, when God shows up and does something supernatural. All this other stuff just kind of seems to be superfluous. The real thing is it turns out to be something we can't see. And it doesn't make any sense. It's not tangible. And yet it's more real. doesn't make any sense. He said, well, we're talking about the realm of God here, the kingdom of God here. And you're not going to understand or see the kingdom of God until you come up with and realize that you need the kingdom of God. Number two, underneath that, salvation by human faith. Earthly things. Now you could say, well, that's something he's going to need to help kind of learn to understand. We will see this refers to the simple earthly act of putting personal faith in something in particular, particularly the Savior. John 3:16. You're going to see that here in a second. But Nicodemus must accept salvation by grace by exercising his personal faith. God's going to make this seem real to him to help him understand that by faith. We'll get that a little bit here. Letter C, heavenly things. Heavenly things. This is the working of the Holy Spirit that empowers someone to do the works of God. When I say do the works of God, I think it helps us to see the things of God. Of course, it gives us eternal life, seals us to the day of redemption. On the other hand, he says, nobody can do the things that you do except God be with you. So John 3:2 says this, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come for God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So we're going to see some heavenly things. He sees the heavenly things, and he's trying to understand them in earthly mentality. And he says, you don't understand the earthly things, how in the world are you going to understand the heavenly things? Letter D, I think it is underneath that. Greater works shall we do through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do the works of God. Greater works shall we do through the Holy Spirit. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, what does that mean? Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. He says, he who believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do that. Now again, this is not the message here, but when you ask something in Jesus' name, that doesn't mean you ask whatever you want and tack on in Jesus' name, amen. That's not what it's saying. Lord, I want a Cadillac in Jesus' name. And we say, well, he said, if you say it in Jesus' name, no, that's not what he's saying. If I come to you and knock on your door and I say, I come in the name of Donald Trump, and here's my paperwork to prove it, and Donald is going to stop by here in about 3 hours and have lunch with you, and the president, and so I want you to be here, and this is what the president wants. I'm coming there in the name of Jesus, or name of Donald Trump. If I go in the name of Jesus, I'm saying that Jesus would sign his name to this. Well, how do I know that he would sign his name to it? We've got a book of edicts right here. If he will sign it, if we can find out what the will of God is in here, and if he's all for it, then we can know that he's all for it. Letter E. Nicodemus has always lived life by what he could see. He's always lived life by what he could see. And now Jesus is asking Nicodemus to trust something he cannot see. Jesus is asking Nicodemus to believe in the power of faith in God and not be limited by only believing in those things he can see. You can't. Faith is like the Spirit of God. You cannot see faith, but you can see what faith does. Faith without works is dead. If you have faith, it's going to show. Same thing. You can't see love, but you can see what love does. Number three, Jesus is the only true witness. Now, we have the Word of God, and that's true, and so forth, but watch this. He said, we, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all of us. He said, we, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, we're the witness. Jesus should know what he's talking about. That's kind of what he says here in verse 13. He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. You know the spirit that that verse in Paul, I can't even think of now Paul's writing. He says, no one knows the spirit of the spirit of God except, how does it say that? It's talking about the one knows the spirit of man is man. The one knows the spirit of God is God. You want to know what they're thinking. And so he's saying, I know what God's thinking. He says, I've been to heaven. How about you? I know God in a firsthand basis. I've been up there. How about you? He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. Talking about himself in the third person. Then he says, which is in heaven. What? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Well, I thought you were right here. Yeah, but I'm up there. I got a direct line. You see, he's the part of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead. He's here and he's there. I'm part of the Trinity here. We is not speaking of the disciples because they have not been in heaven. See, when he says we are saying this, he said, I've been in heaven. Well, he's not talking about the disciples being the witness. I talked about that a little bit earlier because he's talking about his witness is true because they've been in heaven. Well, they haven't been to heaven. So that's not who he's talking about. The only one that has been to heaven and then back down to earth is Jesus. And Jesus claims to be on earth and yet still in heaven. Now, no earthly man has been to heaven except the man that Nicodemus sees before him right now, and that's Jesus. And Jesus has an earthly body, but he is of a heavenly descent, if you will. In fact, though Jesus is there in front of him right now, Jesus is also in heaven. I mean, you say, well, his body is here. Yes, he is. But his spirit is in heaven just because the spirit is everywhere. He says, I know what I'm talking about. I'm God. Now, it's difficult to understand heavenly things. That's what he says in verse 12. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? But if anyone knows and understands the heavenly things, it's Jesus because he's been there. So since Nicodemus has already decided that Jesus must have God on him because of the things he has witnessed Jesus doing, that Nicodemus should trust what Jesus is saying about the heavenly things. That's kind of what he's saying. You know I'm different. Now, I'm telling you what the truth is here. I've been to heaven. I've got it all figured out. Number four. Interesting here. We are saved, ready, by looking unto Jesus in faith. The Pharisees are used to having everybody look at them. They're their hope. They're the answer to all their questions and so forth. They love the greetings and they run around in their robes and the phylacteries and the tassels and everything and long prayers in public and they're used to having everybody look to them as the source of truth and as the source of life. But we got to do this. We got to look to Jesus. Look at verse 14. Jesus goes on and he's going to bring him. He's trying to bring him to be born again. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now let me read just a couple verses here out of Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites are in the wilderness, and they kind of get their nose out of joint and kind of start complaining. Really, it's the sin of discontentment. The sin of discouragement, if you will. But here, look. This is what it says in Numbers 21:4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was hard. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in a wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We're just so tired of this manna stuff. We've been having this for breakfast every morning, and just get tired of it, you know? I mean, God is providing miraculously. Well, you know, after a while they forget about the miraculous provision of God, they're just tired of it. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The next verse, the children of Israel set forward, and they leave. That's it. Done. And they move on with life. Now, he's saying, just as that brazen serpent was put on a pole, and the people who were poisoned by, let's say this, bitten by the serpent, when they looked to the brazen pole, they were healed and didn't die. Now, their sin was basically, as I said, the sin of discouragement. Now, watch this. That old serpent is biting you, and he will destroy you if he can. The remedy is to get your eyes back on the author and the finisher of your faith. Look to the one that called you and trust him to get you through. Now, let it be. The Son of Man that has ascended to heaven and is now on earth, but at the same time in heaven, he is going to have to be crucified. Now, this made no sense to Nicodemus. This is heavenly perspective talking. We are saved by faith in what the Lord has told us. What can he do? Nicodemus is no more closer to salvation than somebody who has no education, has no authority, and no position. In fact, in some ways, he's almost further away because he's trusting in his authority and his education and his position. I don't know whether this is D or C. The people had to look upon the brazen serpent so they would not perish. The people had their letter D. Look upon the brazen serpent so they would not perish. He didn't say touch it. He didn't say kiss it. He didn't say polish it. He said look upon it. Just that's it. But when you're doing that looking, you know what you're saying? I'm a dead man, and there's my answer. Letter E. Those that do not want to perish must first, here it is, admit their sin. In Numbers 21:7, they said, hey, we've sinned. In other words, we got to admit we've missed the mark. And to a certain extent, you're saying the wage of sin is death. Our sin brought us to this point. That's why we're dying. That's what it said there in Numbers. Oh, my soul, we're dying here. Forgive us. Pray the Lord to take things away. We have sinned against you. So first, we have to first admit our sin. Letter F. Secondly, those that do not want to perish must see their sin. Face your sin if you want to face the Savior. Listen, when they looked at that serpent, you know what they saw? They saw their sin. The serpents showed up because we just didn't trust him. We complained. Boy, I tell you, that's sobering. That's how much God dislikes complaining. That's how much he hates discouragement. You know, courage is not really the lack of fear, but it's moving on in the context of the fear. If you don't have a fear, you don't need courage. You see the opposition, you move on anyway. And we can move on anyway because we have a God who's going to take us through. But when we become discouraged in the way, it's like we're saying, well, I don't think God can do this. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Number five, eternal salvation is as simple as the serpent. That sounds funny, but that's really what he's saying. Eternal salvation is as simple as the serpent. He says, just as they looked to the serpent that was raised up in the wilderness and lived, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. See, the one we sinned against, the Lord, is the one that is going to take our sins upon himself and save us from perishing in our sins. The serpent is a picture of Satan. The Satan-inspired sins that got us into this mess and placed us against our Savior. But Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 10:9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Why did I say that? Because he said he was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of him. And we believe with our heart we will be made the righteousness of God. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. The mouth confession is made unto salvation. What am I saying? When they saw that brazen serpent on the post, it reminded them of the sins and the people who had already died because of the sin. When Jesus was raised up on that cross, he was made sin for us. Just like that serpent was the cause of our sin, we see Jesus, we see our sin. What put him on that cross? Our sin. You see a picture of him on the cross with the blood and that's us. That's us. It should be a reminder what we did to him. Why was the serpent brazen? Why was it brass? Because in the Bible, brass is always a sign of judgment. We saw the judgment. He was bruised for our iniquities, chastised for us. We thought he was smitten of God. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. So what we see is the representation of our sin. He became sin for us. Just like that brazen serpent was a representative of their sin. They had to recognize their sin and accept their sin. So letter B, the serpent is brazen, which is a picture of judgment because of the sin. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's exactly what when he put that serpent on that pole, it was a picture of sin, the curse hanging on a tree. Because God loved the Israelites, he gave them a way to salvation from the consequences that came because of their own selfish sin. Number six, salvation is not hard work. Salvation is simply trusting in the provision of a holy God. The provision of a holy God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Though the serpent was a reminder of their sin, it was not there to condemn the people, but to bring them salvation. You know, it's quarter after, and we have to stop, and we're going to go a little further with this anyway next week. Let me stop there, and we'll go on. We will go on from there. We need to stop. 256. Let's just sing a verse of 256 real quick here. If the Lord's spoken to your heart about something, we'll give you a chance here at the altar, and then we'll have a little break here so we can get started with the meeting. Stand up with me. 2 2